Well, it's certainly good to be with you. Appreciate the invitation by the elders to come out here and to be with you. A lot has changed in the course of a year. When I was first invited, I was still with the brethren at Sterling Avenue. I'm so happy to see a handful of them out here in support and certainly love and cherish the time that we had with them. And of course, you all know that Laura and I were here for a short time after we were married, and so obviously fond of you all as well. And so appreciate the opportunity to be here. Hate that I couldn't bring the wife and kids with me, but we thought to try to use our head instead of our heart in trying to avoid any hiccups with a two-month-old baby. And so hopefully you will forgive us for that, and we'll have other times to be together as well. And most importantly, I'm just so excited to be able to share in these lessons together. We read the opening line of the song here, and I don't know if I'm pressing the right button or not. There we go. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. There are no greater song in my mind, for my liking at least, which isn't important, as far as motivating me and resonating with me the purpose of being a Christian and the power that is found in Jesus. Not that it's a demarcation of a good song, but this is one of the few songs that I have shed tears to, and I believe it's from the power of the words of this song. And I hope that with our study this weekend that we see the power of these words. While they are words of men that have compiled this song, they are richly deepened in the Word of God. And I think we'll see that, and I'm looking forward to hearing Brother Jerome, who I just got to meet just a couple hours ago, and looking forward to hearing his thoughts as well and his study also. But in Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. These are my three main points tonight. I'll go ahead and give you the spoiler. And we'll look at these in depth this evening, or as deep as we can in the time that we have. And thinking about Jesus as our only hope. You know, when I was a little boy, just growing up the road on North Hickory, just in the Gladstone area, I was known to tie a receiving blanket around my neck after watching my favorite superhero, Mighty Mouse, on a VHS tape that I wore out. And so I go outside and I try to lift the side of the building, and I thought that I was my mother's only hope, that to save her from whatever it was that was occurring outside, to try to lift the side of the building. But you know, when you think about the word hope, I think there's some misconceptions with that word, as much as with the case of the English language. We abuse some words that we have in our language. Love is the first one that comes to mind. We say, I love ice cream, and I love chocolate, and I love barbecue, and it happens to be all food things that I relate love to in that way, but it's not really love, is it? Well, the same can be said with hope. You know, we need to have an understanding of what the meaning of hope is. Hope is often equated to, in our vernacular today in the 21st century, as nothing more than really a wish. Is that really a biblical concept, though? When we read of hope in Scripture, are we really talking about just a wish? I wish God would pull through in this situation. I wish God could do this for me. I wish God could deliver in this way. Or is there more weight behind it than that? I'll tell you that it does not fit the biblical definition. When we look to passages like Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, and we'll have a lot of these one or two verse quotations on the screen for you. This is one where I do not. But in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 11, we're told that now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And when we look at hope in Scripture, it is with expectation, with confident expectation that something is going to happen. And how can we be sure of that? You look in the remaining verses following in Hebrews chapter 11, and we have what's called the Hall of Faith. The Hall of Faith members did more than wish, didn't they? They did far more than just wishing and just like rubbing a genie's lamp and just wishing that something will come true for what they wanted in their life. We read that by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. By faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. That seems to go along with Hebrews 11 verse 1. in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. There's the definition of faith as well, but to believe in God to that level that whatever God is telling me to do, I don't wish that it comes true. I have hope that it is because of the one who's making the promise. Something I think we'll flesh out more as we go along this weekend, especially in one of our lessons, especially Sunday morning in Crushing the Curse. We need to understand that when we're talking about things of a spiritual nature, when we're talking about something as vitally important as our soul, granted nothing's more important than our soul, we are talking about a life or death situation. And I like to use that phrase not for the point of shock value, because I think there's not an ounce of shock value to it from the standpoint of we're talking about the one thing that is going to go on past our physical lives and go into the realm of spiritual. There is nothing more that important than we could be occupying our time with tonight and this weekend and with our lives than focusing on what God would have us to do with our life that He gave us. And so we need to understand when we're talking about hope and we're talking about salvation, we are in a life or death situation when it comes down to it. One which we can do nothing on our own to change, therefore equating to no hope at all of ourselves. We read in passages like Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the all-encompassing word there of all, the umbrella that everything falls underneath that, and the everything there is you and me. That we all have fallen short of the glory of God. And then in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, in the first part of that verse, Paul writes that the wages of sin is death. And that's why we can say this is a life or death situation, can't we? That's why we can say this is serious business that we're talking about. When we're talking about something that could claim our eternal soul. And as the slide jumped ahead a little bit there, Jesus made clear the hope of fellowship with the Father was only possible through Him. And so when we're talking about hope, there's no Mighty Mouse to turn to. There's no Dr. Phil or Oprah Winfrey or anybody else who's going to have a self-help to get you to 10 steps to salvation other than Jesus Himself. Jesus is the only hope. And I love the absolute statement there in John 14, verse 6. And I always like to make the point here of the word the. I am the way. That eliminates everything else, doesn't it? I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's no wiggle room in that. And so when we think about this hope, it really does come down to Jesus is that hero figure for us. And I don't think that's watering it down in any kind of way whatsoever to look at Jesus as our hero. He is our only hope. And this is the message, while you and I may understand that for majority of us who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and have obeyed the gospel by being baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, one thing we have to do is make sure we're conveying this message to others. This is the point we have to get across to our children, raising them up in a Christian home. This is the point we have to get across to our neighbors and to our friends and our relatives and our coworkers, saying, there's no other place you can turn here than Jesus. He is our only hope. And so as we go along here, how does Jesus fulfill that hope? How does He serve as the hope? I believe it's highlighted in the words of the song. And first of all, that He is the light. We think about light in general. How much do we appreciate it? You know, anymore, I'm living through the eyes of a 3-year-old. As well as a 2-month-old, but a 3-year-old from the standpoint of we had the power go out, I think, a month or two ago, I think because it was so cold, not as rough of a winter as you all have had out here, but we lost power for a little bit. Evelyn went to go flip the light switch on and it wouldn't come on. And you know, you can flip it as much as you want, but it's not going to change if the power is out. And a lot of times, just like with other things of nature of our life or when we get sick or anything else, we don't really realize what we have until it's gone. So we think about light in general. We depend on light. Otherwise, we're groping and looking for for some source of light other than the light switch to be able to illuminate the room. And the same can be said with Jesus, except for the fact that the light of Christ is intensely different than any other influence in the world. There are TED Talks and there are YouTube videos and there are things that we share online that inspire us and they motivate us. And they say, well, that's just an incredible feat of strength, whether from a physical nature or from a mental nature, of that someone beat the odds and they're doing their very best to fulfill what they can with the abilities that they have. And we're inspired by that. We're encouraged by that. But the same as well as Dr. Phil might have good ideas and Oprah might have good ideas, but there's nobody who holds greater sway of influence in this life than Jesus himself. There's no one we can turn to find light and to illumine our path, as we read in Psalm 119, that his word is a light to our feet and a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. That we have illumination because of who Jesus is, because, as we read in John 1, that he is the Word. In John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, we read, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." That's where we see that Jesus is intensely different. That his light shines brighter than anything else in this world. Any other influences that we can attribute inspiration from or encouragement from, Jesus shines brighter. And the darkness that we're talking about, he provides clarity to, that he is the light of men. That he shows us the path. He shows us and reveals to us the way that we should go, by the way that he lived his life, by the teachings that he uttered, by the works that he did in the flesh, only to then depart and to be back with his Father, and for those lights to continue to shine through his apostles and disciples and hopefully us, even generations later. He overpowers the darkness, and what we see is that he will never burn out. You look through the course of history of the church and of the Bible, that there have been multiple attempts to try to eradicate the scriptures and trying to eliminate them. Emperors and other people of power have tried to eliminate the influence of Christianity and the influence of Jesus in the world, and every single time they've failed, and they failed miserably. Why is that? Because Jesus continues to prove to be important and meaningful and show the way of life to all of us, and no one is going to be able to take that away. And so when we look at passages like the one prior, darkness is clearly synonymous with sin. Anytime that we talk about darkness in Scripture, that's the idea that's being conveyed. That metaphor is being spelled out with sin. And we see that even in later passage of John 3 and verse 19. "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil." The other side of the coin that we have to accept, unfortunately, although it shouldn't deter us from working and putting in our best effort as Christians, there are some that are going to be adapted to the light or to the darkness. That they are going to love operating in the darkness because there's the veil of secrecy, and anybody that does anything in the dark, that they don't want to be seen. Aside from the attempted robbery I just heard about at our old congregation at Sterling, most of the time, a robber, if he has any half wits about him, he's going to try to rob you at night, so he has less ability to be seen. And the same is true with sin. As our culture changes, that seems less of a scenario, but in general with sin, we don't like to parade it around. We don't like to at least tout it as sin. We may try to veil it with something else and see, I'm not really that bad, and try to cover it up with something else, but people end up loving the darkness because they grow accustomed to that, just as we hopefully are accustomed to the light. And many will continue to prefer the darkness, and we'll look into that even more with some who were opposed to Jesus, staunchly so. And light shines and exposes even when we don't desire it, and that's the wonderful thing about Jesus. And that's why we have hope in him, because it doesn't matter what anyone else says. It doesn't matter what stance anyone else takes. Jesus' words shine brighter. His presence shines brighter than any other force that someone could bring in to argue. And that sin will always be exposed to sin, no matter how we try to doctor it up or decorate it to look like something lesser than that. And so Jesus is the light in that way. And we need to make sure that we are appreciating the presence that he has in our life as the light and showing as that example to us. But we also see that Jesus is the strength. You know, we all have a desire to be strong. I wanted to have that superhuman Mighty Mouse strength as a toddler. It didn't happen. But nobody ever says, you know what, I just want to be weak at this. Nobody tries out for the baseball team and says, you know what, all I want to do is bunt. I don't want to hit the ball. Or all I want to do is be a C average student. I don't care about A's and B's. I just want to skirt through. Nobody says that out loud, at least. Maybe in the back of our minds we're accepting of that, but no one admits that they want to be weak. But why are there so many weak Christians? Is it because we don't tap into the strength that is Jesus? Is it because we don't look to him truly as our light? Is that why there are maybe some brethren of the number here who aren't here and should be, or maybe others that we think should be here that aren't? Is it because we don't rely on him as that strength? And maybe for some of us, we don't, even if we are here, and myself included, four fingers pointed right back at me, sometimes I don't have the desire enough to be strong or to grow stronger, even though I would never deliberately say, yes, I want to be a weak Christian. Nobody would admit that. But do we underestimate sin's strength? And again, this is something that we'll look at deeper in the weekend that we have together. But we read in Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. How terrifying is that phrase? First of all, it's crouching at the door. Sin is just waiting for you around every corner for you to make a misstep, for you to make one bad decision to send you down a path that you will have difficulty turning around on your own. That its desire is contrary to you. But God makes clear to Cain, doesn't he? You have the choice. You have the choice and the ability to rule over it. We're told elsewhere that there is no temptation that can overpower man, that God does not give us any more than what we can handle. But we think about Satan described as, we think about that crouching at the door with Cain. And we know in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, what Satan is equated to is that roaring lion, that predator that's lurking in the tall grass and is just waiting for you and waiting for me to sink his teeth in and have his way with. How terrifying is sin? How terrifying is our adversary, the devil? Because to understand how strong Jesus is, we have to also understand how strong Satan is and how strong of an influence that he has on the world, that he is that prince of darkness. And he is casting that shadow rather well in our world today. That he is the god of this world, as we read in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, for a reason. And that reason is because people are not looking to Jesus as light and as strength. But conversely, do we underestimate Jesus' strength? Are there times when we're mired in sin, maybe with some kind of addiction, whether it be drugs or whether it be pornography or whether it be any host of things? Do we say, yeah, but this is just too much. There's no way that I can get out of this. I've been at it for far too long. And do we just chalk it up as a lost cause and I'll try to make up for it in other ways, but this is just something that I can't shake? If that's the case, we're underestimating the strength of our Savior as well and the power that can be found in him. We need to look at what Jesus allowed himself to endure when we want to think about the strength of Jesus. When we look at 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. What did Jesus have to endure to show you how strong he is for you and I? Likewise, in Matthew 20 and verse 17, and as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day. And note this, Jesus is talking about this in detail before it ever even happens. And we can read about it in a matter-of-fact way, as maybe we often do with Scripture, and saying, oh yeah, Jesus knew about that ahead of time. But to think about Jesus, the man, while he suffered in agony hanging on the tree, we have to know that he suffered in agony first, mentally, psychologically, emotionally, knowing what he was giving up, and that he was doing it for you and I. How strong is Jesus? How strong can he be for you and for me? And then later on in Matthew 27 and verse 24, so when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And all the people answered, his blood be on us and on our children. Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. That even in the moment before he ever went to the cross, he was having to listen to people clamoring for him to be killed and seeking the freedom of a man who was a known murderer in Barabbas. How strong was Jesus? And how strong is he today? But we also need to look at what he's provided to believers. Because of what he's done, what he was willing to endure prior to the cross and at the cross and throughout the cross, what he has provided to us as believers, we read in passages like Philippians 4 and verse 13. It is not the mega church version of Jesus can fill your bank account and make your 401k overflow, but I can do all things spiritually through him who strengthens me. That I can face the trials of this life because I find my strength in Jesus. God doesn't care about your bank account. He cares about your spiritual account. And when we align ourselves with Jesus and when we find our strength in Jesus, that's when we are strong. We see in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And then in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10, for the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. On the outside, looking in, for some people, they may have looked at Paul and said, oh, man, that guy's just hard on his luck, isn't he? Look at what all he's gone through. He's been shipwrecked. He's been beaten, left for dead, all these things. And for what? But why was he able to do that? That through the turmoil and through the challenges that he faced as a disciple of Jesus Christ, as a preacher of the gospel, that he found his strength in Jesus. And that's why he was able to lift himself back up from the rubble. That's why he was able to pull himself up on the sand after being shipwrecked. That's why he kept on putting one foot in front of the other, not because of his own strength, but because of the strength that he knew he had in Jesus, and that it was exemplified in the way that he lived. And he would challenge us to do the same. Because what else? Why would Paul go to the trouble of writing epistles following the book of Acts? Why would Peter go to the trouble? Why would they continue to try to build up the church, the local churches and the church as a whole, if they didn't expect us to grow and to grow stronger and to be better than what we are right now? There's always the expectation for us to grow, but that's only going to be possible if we continue to fix our eyes on Jesus. And we certainly cannot afford to fake it, as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Let's turn there for a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes to his younger preacher friend Timothy. Verse 1, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power, avoid such people. You know, when I read lists like that, a lot of times the idea I get in mind is, you know, when we're reading through this together and we have a little checklist of, okay, I'm not doing that good. I'm not disobedient to my parents, or I'm not arrogant or whatever. Although if we're checking this list and saying how good we are, maybe we are. But treacherous or reckless or swollen with conceit, I've accomplished all those things. But maybe there are a few things that we've left unchecked in that list. And maybe when it comes down to it, we're trying harder to put on a facade of looking godly than we are of trying to look like God in our attitude and looking like Jesus. And so we can certainly attempt to appear that way, but we have to be sure that we are truly looking to Jesus as our strength and not just trying to check the boxes and make sure that we are meeting our quota, but that we are truly looking to Jesus as our strength. And then we finally see Jesus as the song. You know, we are in the age of iTunes and of streaming music, and we create playlists. Maybe you have a playlist to what you run to or work out to or whatever you do to listen to music. But if you had to pick out a song that would best describe you, that would play as the playlist of your life, would there be any song that had a message of Jesus? Would there be multiple songs because we understand just what he means to us? What songs would occupy our life playlist? You know, we look at Scripture and we see men like Moses and David, and they wrote and sang songs, but what did they have to sing about? When you think about Moses, here he is, the leader of Israel, and all he's hearing over and over and day in and day out for years and years and decades, Moses, when are we going to get there? Just like the kids in the backseat, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? We don't trust God. We don't trust God. Why? We are better off in Egypt. What did Moses have to sing about? What hope did he have? What joy did he have? We'll see in a moment. What about David? He was called a man after God's own heart, but he made some pretty boneheaded decisions as well. The one we think of the most is, of course, his sin with Bathsheba. But what did David have to sing about? I mean, so many of the Psalms are Psalms of peril that he's crying out to God. And it seems like he lived a pretty stressful life if we're to look at the Psalms in that way. What did he have to sing about? David is attributed to at least 73 Psalms that he wrote. And many of them are beautiful in the fact that they praise God and they attribute God's strength. Even in those Psalms of turmoil and of stress, he always resorts to turning to God and knowing that God is the only place that he can turn to for his strength and for his deliverance. Same with Moses. In Moses 32 and verse 3, he would conclude, "For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God." And why? Because he knew God was going to deliver his promise. Now, Moses didn't get to go into the physical promised land, but we continue to read in Hebrews chapter 11 in that hall of faith, and Moses certainly made it to the true, great promised land of heaven. They had plenty to sing about because of who their focus was. When we get to the New Testament, we read of a song and that it is always used in the New Testament in praise of God or Christ, according to Vine's Expository Dictionary. And so when we read about songs in the New Testament, they are meant to lift God or Jesus in praise. And we read of early Christians, of course, in Colossians 3 and verse 16, even commanded to do so, as Paul would indicate. And we read in Colossians 3:16, to let the word of Christ dwell in you, richly teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That we realize the song that we have in Jesus and we sing about Jesus because we realize not only that he is the song, but he is that light and that strength. And we sing songs regarding that as well, because we realize who Jesus is and what he is able to do, that we look to him and we lift his name up in song as Christians today. But in Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, we read that Paul and Silas were singing in prison. And we ask maybe the question, same question with Moses and David. What did they have to sing about? I mean, they are in prison. How can they be joyful? How can they find anything to be positive about? But is again them realizing why they were there. They are suffering for the cause of Christ. Why Paul gave us the laundry list of things he went through in 2 Corinthians 11 and 12. Because he found strength in Jesus. Because they knew they were there because of the work they were doing in the Lord. And they found encouragement in that. And they had everything to sing about because they weren't focused on this life. And the fact of the matter is, for us as Christians today, you and I may have days that are very dark, even as Christians, where it's hard to find joy, maybe at the very least happiness. That there are days or maybe weeks or maybe even a year or an extended period of time where it just seems so hard to find joy in life. But maybe that's because we're only focusing on what's going on physically. And we're only living in the moment instead of living for eternity. And that we look to Jesus and we see what we have in Him in that spiritual light, in that spiritual strength, that we put it together and we realize it doesn't matter what happens to me in the flesh. What I have in Jesus exceeds anything else I can know in this world. And for that, I'm going to sing. So it doesn't matter if it's a diagnosis, it doesn't matter if it's a lost job or even just kids stressing you out, whatever it is. Everything can be put in perspective when we look to Jesus as that author and perfecter of our faith. And we can look to Him as that light and that strength to our life to give our life the greater meaning. Because the fact of the matter is, if we want to be singing in the presence of Christ later, we better be singing of Him now. We better find reason to sing now. We better find joy in this life now because of what we have in Jesus. Because what we see later in the book of Revelation, John finds there in Revelation 15 and verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." Where are we found in that? The all nations. There's again one of those umbrella statements. So, if we can't find reason to sing now of the praises of Jesus, what gives us any reason to believe we're going to be able to sing His praises for eternity? We have to keep things in perspective of how Jesus is our hope for everything spiritual and for everything good in this life. But if you noticed in the heading of all of these points, I tried to keep it watered down to just the word "the." He is the light and the strength in the song. But the question is for you and me to consider tonight and this weekend as we study more deeply of the one we call Jesus. Is He your light? And is He your strength? And is He your song? If He's your light, you need to reflect it, and I do too. And Jesus told us just the same in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Because the fact of the matter is, you and I can say, "Jesus is light, Jesus is light." But nobody else is going to see it unless you shine yours and I shine mine. We have to look to Jesus as our light and then reflect it in kind. Is Jesus your strength? If so, we need to let Him lift us. That we have our brethren who lift us through the strength of Jesus by knowledge of His word and by knowledge of and wisdom. And so in so doing, we allow Him to lift us when we allow the church to lift us up and encourage us and to correct us even. But what Jesus says in Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You might say, well, what about what Paul said there?
all the afflictions that he suffered, all the challenges that he faced, seemed like he lived a pretty difficult life. What kind of burdens is Jesus lifting? As we'll find out again deeper into the weekend, the weight of sin is that cumbersome that he is able to lift that weight and make our burden light. And so is Jesus your song? If so, we need to sing with joy, both in worship together and in our life, that we say we have a song in our heart, that we live our life with joy, that when people look at you and I, that they can see there's something different, that we live our life with a greater purpose, a greater focus, and it's not from, again, the self-help list, but because of what we read from God's Word and the hope that we find in Jesus. We sing a song in number 664, He Gave Me a Song. He gave me a song to sing about. He lifted me from sin and doubt. Oh, praise His name. He is my King. A wonderful song He is to me. And that last line there is interesting, isn't it? It's not just a song about Jesus. He didn't just give us a song. He is the song. He is the only reason that you and I have worth to sing about this life. We can sing about how good we are at our job or at our schoolwork or at anything else. That's nothing compared to what we have to sing about in Jesus. He's the only one who gives us something truly to sing about. And so that's our question tonight. Is He yours? Thank you for your kind attention.